Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Friend Day. For those of you joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. And we're glad you're here today. I remember a story about a teacher who asked her students to write down and describe what a friend is. And one little boy wrote this: a friend is someone who knows everything about you, but likes you anyway. You know, one of the most amazing facts about God is that He desires our friendship. The Bible says, give me a little more light. The Bible says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. Several times in the scripture, Abraham is called the friend of God. On an occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, I call you my friends. Through God, He is infinitely superior to us. But He desires a relationship, a friendship with us. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, and see what Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, what he had to say. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. You know, we all get tired. You know that? Three of you know that. That's good. Well, for those of you that aren't mortal like the rest of us, we do. We get tired. And there's times when you ever feel like, you know, you're putting it out, and you're like, why am I doing this? Who really cares? Nobody gives a rip. You know, why should I be the one putting out 110% all the time when everybody else is, you know, idling back at 80? Why is that me? Why should I do that? And maybe, you know, it's like, oh, I ought to slack off. Well, you know what? That's just human nature. We all feel that way. But verse 9 in the New Living Translation of the passage we just read says this: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. You know, I'll just tell you, in life, whether it's family, it's business, it's personal, you need a friend. You need someone to help you. You know, in your family, if you have a spouse, you need a spouse. If you have children, you got to team up with your children. If it's in business, you got to have somebody to help. You got to have people get in step with you. Because if you're not in step, you're alone. Anybody ever felt lonely but me? We've all felt lonely. And so if you're not in step with someone, you're alone. And alone is not a good feeling. But the good news is, we are never alone. And so we all, you know, we all get tired sometimes. And we all deal with things. But two people working together can get more done than two people working separately. You know, one of the first things that God said after He created mankind in Genesis 12:16. Guys, I'm sorry. I got to have some more light. Just whatever it looks like on camera, it looks like. But I need a little just... Oh, that's so much better. Thank you. In Genesis 2:18, He says this: then the Lord God said... This is one of the first things He said. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. God designed us to need other people. He designed us to need to have people around us and have friends. The need for companionship was part of God's creative idea in the beginning. You know, I don't watch TV anymore, not because I'm so much against it. Well, there's nothing on worth watching. But if there was anything worth watching, I wouldn't be watching anyway, because I just don't have time to watch TV. But back in the day, in the 70s, 80s, maybe early 90s, there were a lot of shows on television that were about companionship, about groups, about community. You know, whether it was Friends or Cheers or even All in the Family. You know, I mean, any of those shows. Some of the kids are like, what is he talking about? So, but I'm going to play two of those, the intros, not the whole intro to those sitcoms, but a little bit of the intros. Listen, we're going to play Friends first. Listen to the words in this 40 some odd seconds. Listen to the words that it says. Go ahead.
Way. You got to joke, bro. You love lost the old way. Fuck you.
Okay, so I'll be there for you, and you'll be there for me too. So what is that? And you got a whole group of people. What do you call that? A community. Friendship. Having somebody that you can link up together with. And so that's what all these shows that were popular in those days talked about. Now, we're going to play a little bit of the theme song to Cheers. And so listen to these words as well, if you guys are ready.
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name.
There was a common thread through those two and many others of those shows that were on in the day. And that common thread was a sense of belonging, a sense of togetherness. They were a group. They were a community. And did you catch the words in that last song to Cheers? It says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. What does the Bible say about that? Your problems are common to man. You want to be where everybody knows your name. So those shows and shows like them were so popular because they made us feel like we were part of a family, part of a community. They gave us a sense of belonging, a sense of being a group where everybody knows your name. And we need that. Those shows spoke to one of the basic pieces of humanity and were created with it by God, the need to belong to a group. And that need started with Adam, and it runs through today. Every person on planet Earth needs that. It's not just you, it's not just me, it's everyone. That's one of the beautiful things about the church. It gives a fulfillment of belonging. So why do you think, particularly young people, why do you think that they get so involved in gangs? Particularly in homes where, and I'm not talking about a home where there's no father, like you're divorced or whatever, but the father's still in life. I'm talking about in homes where there is no male influence. The percentage of teens, particularly male teens, that come out of homes that have no male influence, the gang numbers are huge. But why do they do that?
Sense of family.
Sense of family, sense of community, sense of togetherness, something I can belong to that's bigger than me. And they'll do it at any cost and any price. And the price for being in those gangs is high. Many times it'll cost them their lives or someone else's life. And if we want to make a difference, then we as a church have to create a congregation, a place of genuine community, a place where people can come together, belong, grow, and become everything that God intends for us to be. And if we will show ourselves friendly and truly love people, we will make a difference because there's so much need out there for belonging and companionship. You know, we've been talking about this in church lately, that the last 3 weeks we did a series on, somebody tell me. Oh, gosh.
The fear of the Lord.
No, not destiny. That was 4 weeks ago.
No.
The fear of the Lord. Okay. I even make notes for them. You see? The Bible gives an exact definition of what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to what?
Love what God
loves and hate what God hates. And you think, well, we're not supposed to hate. We don't hate people. We love people. You know, we may hate what you do. I mean, you know, if you're a cutter and you're cutting yourself and stuff, we're going to hate that. But we're going to love you.
Amen.
And we're going to love you out of that.
Yes.
Amen.
Because that's not God's plan for your life.
Nope.
Nobody here judges anybody else. We may judge your action because, you know, if you got a problem with something, we may not let you teach the kids. You know, so we may judge an action in that we limit maybe what you, but nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to judge you. We are going to love you. That's what the community is about. That's what church is about. It's about becoming who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus and not about judging and ripping each other apart.
Amen.
We have to be what God's called us to be. And if there's one thing that I have learned throughout my adult life is there's a great number of people in this world today and they're alone. And you know, church ought not be a country club, but church ought to be a place where we're family. Amen. And we love each other. And as we move on this morning, I know that God wants to meet your every need. He is interested in helping you overcome in your situation, whatever your situation is. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God, who's God? My God, your God, as long as it's Jehovah, my God shall supply all your need. Now we read that, we immediately think of money. That is not what that means. You need could be whatever you need in life to be complete in life. That could mean money, but it also could mean health and peace and joy. It could mean no strife. It could mean a lot of things. And my God shall supply some of what you need. All of your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By what Christ did for you at Calvary. And that brings me to the beginning of a new series that I'm starting this today. And the title of the series is God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. And the title of this message is actually A Successful Man. And this sermon series will be about Jesus, as they all are, and his passionate love for you. And his desire for you to experience success in this life. I'll say that again. He desires for you to experience success in this life. But before we go on, let me ask you this question. I'm on page 1, number 1 of your insert, if you want to follow along with me at certain parts of this message. And what I wrote was this. Do you believe, some of you are going to not have a clue what I'm talking about here, but we'll get there. Do you believe Jesus is interested in being your friend and that he is interested in your success? He is not only interested, he is very interested in your success. In fact, I want you to know this morning that Jesus delights in blessing you. In fact, we're told in Luke 12:32 and we're told in Psalms 35:27, both Old and New Testament, that it is his good pleasure to see you blessed in every area of your life. Don't put a limit on the blessings of God. The blessings of the Lord are not seen, you know, not necessarily material things. Jesus is infinitely interested in your total well-being. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your career. He's interested in your marriage. He's interested in your ministry. He's interested in your hobbies. He's interested in whatever you're interested in. And when it comes to your desires and hopes and dreams, there is no detail that is too small. There's no detail that is too insignificant for Jesus. Trust me, if it matters to you, it matters to him. Why? Because he is your best friend. Amen. Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And so even if you went to him to pray, and you had some little bitty knit thing that you wanted to talk to him about, some little problem, he's not going to look at you and say, buddy, I got a universe to run. Why don't you come back when you got something a little more significant to talk to me about? That is not how he does things. Jesus will never ridicule or and he'll never think anything you talk to him about is too petty. He is never dismissive. He is never condescending. He is not like some of your friends who really have a good time making fun of your shortcomings. That is not Jesus. Let me put it this way. If it bothers you, it bothers him. Number 2 in your insert. Jesus is someone who you can completely get real with. You can hang out with him. You can be yourself. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to act. Jesus loves you no matter what. And you can talk to him about anything. Now, here's how dumb we are. Well, you know, I did this and I don't want to talk to God about it because, you know, gosh, I don't want him to know I did that. That's why they call him God, because he knows everything. He already knows what you did. He even knows what you're thinking. So, you know what? You're not telling him anything. He doesn't know. So, you know, I talk to God about everything. And, I mean, sometimes it gets brutal because, you know, it is like, I am not happy about this, and I am not happy about that, and this needs to change, and, you know, and sometimes he'll say the same thing. I am not happy about this, and I'm not happy about that, and you need to change. And you say, yes, sir, you salute her. You say, no, sir. And then you end up wishing you had later on. And because he also knows everything. So, look, God is God. And so, man, if I sin, if I mess up, I'm talking to him about it. I'm not just saying, Lord, forgive me of that. I'm talking to him about it. Because why? Because he's my best friend. I talk to him about everything. There's no secrets between he and I, because he knows it all anyway. And sometimes you need somebody to talk to that you can tell everything to, and you can tell everything to him. He enjoys talking to you about your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes. He wants to heal you if things in your past are holding you back or you have things that you're struggling with. He is interested in your present challenges. He wants to be right there when you're down and rejoice with you when you have victories. He wants to be involved in every part of your life. Number three in your insert, Jesus is love and tenderness personified. But be careful, though, not to confuse his tenderness with weakness. He is tender and strength, all wrapped up in one. He is meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, velvet and steel. You see sometimes when we attempt to assert ourselves and be strong, what do we end up doing? We end up running over people. You know, my personality, I do that. I don't mean to do it. I don't do it on purpose. But, you know, when you're a type A driver, sometimes you just get bulldozing ahead and there's carnage on the side when you're done. And, you know, it's not supposed to be that way. I know that, but, you know, so he doesn't do that. And then a lot of times when we attempt to be tender, we overdo it with niceness. We reduce ourselves to a doormat to be taken advantage of. Let's turn away from ourselves and let's look at Jesus. He could seemingly force a pack of scheming Pharisees to back off in one instant, challenging them by saying in John 8:7. Okay, so let me set this up for you. They caught this woman in adultery. I always wondered, you know, what about the man? But anyway, they caught this woman in adultery. They drag her in the street. They drag her to Jesus, and they say, the law of Moses says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Because it would have been heresy if he went against the law of Moses. So, you know, they're like, so what are you going to say about it? We don't know what he wrote, but he gets down in the sand and he starts writing stuff. Now, whether it's all the guys that have been with her that are standing there wanting to throw stones, or whether it's all the stuff they've done, we don't know what he was writing. But he's writing something. And then he says, okay, guys, here's the deal. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And so he'll get right in your face. He'll be abrupt. He'll be stern with them. Because that was not a nice conversation. He was ticked. But then at the same moment, he turns to the woman. And he says to the woman in John 8:10-11, he says, with love and compassion, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she replies back and she says, no, Lord. She said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, this is our God. You see, the only person there in that whole group that could condemn her was the only perfect person that was there, and that was Jesus. And he chose not to condemn her. That's who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to paraphrase Mark 4:37-39, because this is our Jesus. He's tired. He falls fast asleep in a fishing boat, and the boat comes up, and it's going crazy, and the waters are roaring, and the waters are tough, and they're crashing against the boat, and he could do that in one instant. But then at the very next moment, you see him standing unflinchingly at the storm, just staring at it. Staring at the storm, staring at the waves, and with a single declaration of absolute authority over heaven and earth, he just says, peace be still. And the waves submitted and calmed instantaneously. Number four in your insert. You see, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. As man, he understands and identifies with everything we go through. He was tempted, the Bible says, just as we are. He knew what hunger was. He knew what pain was. He knew what rejection was. He was tempted just as we are. You know, Satan came to him just like Satan comes to you. And so he went through that. And he knows, for example, you know, what it means to be tired after a long day. He knows what it means when his friends turned their backs on him. But then as God, a loving God that has all power and authority and resources, those are on your side. So you've got God who made himself flesh and knows everything you feel. But then at the same time, he is God and says, you know what? I know how that feels. Let's deal with that. Because he has the power to deal with it. Page 2, number 1. Do you know that you are important to Jesus? Know with full assurance in your heart that Jesus knows you perfectly and yet accepts you perfectly. When you begin to understand that whole thing, you'll begin to realize that it is truly that unmerited or unearned. You can't earn God's favor. You can never be good enough to earn God's favor. That favor from Jesus that you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't be good enough. That's why we had to have a Savior. Look, we'll read the verse in a minute that talks about the old covenant. We'll actually read the verse so you know I'm not just making this up. God gave the law, what we call the Ten Commandments, to Moses. But there is no way any human being could live up to those Ten Commandments. It was impossible. Because all you have to do is have a bad thought, and you broke them. All right? So if that's the case, the only reason he gave us the law was to show man that man needed a Savior, because there's no way you could be good enough to get to God. Amen. You are not that good. But Jesus is that good. And so when Jesus came, he took everything that rightfully belongs to you and me. He took it on his body on the cross. He took it into his body. He paid the price for every sin we'll ever commit, every disease we'll ever have. He paid the price for everything. And then he says it's finished. He dies. He goes through what he goes through over those next 3 days. And then he comes back and he ministers for 40 days and then he goes to heaven. You can't be good enough to be good enough for God. The only good enough you can be is to be smart enough to make Jesus Christ your Lord. Because the Bible says that when I make him Lord, he gives me his righteousness. Actually, the Bible says that he makes me righteous. I am actually made righteous. And the Bible also says that he was made sin. So he was perfect. God made him sin. He just didn't put sin on him on the cross. Jesus was made sin. And then I accept him and we exchange my sin for his righteousness. And I may not be perfect to you and I might not be perfect to me, but I am perfect to him because he sees me through the blood of Jesus. Amen. He has to see me through the blood of Jesus because the Bible also says that I can come boldly into his presence. Well, none of us could stand before God unrighteous. And the only way we become righteous is through the blood of Jesus. Amen. So if you're facing challenges such as lack in any area, addiction, fears, loneliness, sickness, a broken relationship, Jesus' unearned or unmerited favor will protect you, deliver you, prosper you, bring restoration to you, and provide for you. His unmerited favor will transform you into wholeness. It is the goodness of God, not the striving, not our self-efforts that will lead you to live victoriously for his glory. You know, every religion in the world except Christianity, you have to be good enough to get to God. You know, those people that are in Islam, I mean, they're always having to, you know, turn this to the whatever direction they turn and pray 4 times a day or whatever many times they pray. And they do this and they do that. And it's always work, 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 work. Buddha. Hinduism. All of them. You have to try to work your way to God. Well, how arrogant is that? If what you serve is really God and you're just a flesh and blood human being, do you think you could ever work hard enough to get to a God that was really God? How arrogant is that? So God fixes it. He gives us Jesus. So in Christianity, God came and said, accept me, I'll make you righteous. Every other religion in the world says, no. You gotta try to make it there. And I just cannot believe the arrogance of people to think if what you serve is truly a God, that you could ever reach God status on your own. It's arrogant. Jesus fixed that problem for me, and I thank him for it. Living this way, I understand, living this way goes against every world system you will ever learn or depend upon. God's ways are higher, and they always lead to good and lasting success. You can't mix your own efforts with God's grace. Choose his unmerited or unearned favor, and then all the glory goes to him and not to you. Number two on page two of your insert, the Christian life today is based on, it's not based on your doing or not doing. The reality is that the Christian life is not a religion at all. It's about having a relationship based completely on receiving. Now listen to this and look at it in your notes. Number two on page two. Being a Christian is receiving what God himself has done through Jesus on the cross for you, not on what you do. When you receive completely what Jesus has done, then your doing will flow effortlessly. So the Bible says that that works without, or faith without works is dead. So we work, all right? So don't get me wrong, that we're just, we work. We do the right things. We work for God. But we don't work for God to make God like us and save us. We work for God because we love him. Yes. Do you get the difference there?
Amen.
It's not about works. It's about grace and righteousness. It's about the favor of God in your life. So we don't do what we do to try to make God do something. He already did something. We do what we do because we love him. And we want to do, it's not because we have to, it's because we want to. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. And you know what? The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So Paul really didn't have a special favor. He just had the favor of God, because if Paul had it, you have it. His special favor on me. And not without results. It had results. But at the same time, I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace, which is his unmerited or unearned favor. Stop worrying so much about what you think, what you do, and how you have to do this and this to be a success in life. Just learn to focus like Paul did entirely on God's grace and favor, and then freely receive what he did when he died on the cross. And then you will realize that even the work you do, it's not for yourself. It's for his glory overflowing through you. You that attend the church regularly, you know this. You know, I have a business. I run a business. I work in a secular job. And yes, we have a product and we sell this and we do what we do. And we do it because to make a living and whatever. But we spend more time on the phone ministering to people because that's what we're supposed to do. But as we do what God has for us to do, he continually blesses us. Amen. And if we don't get blessed in this area, you know, like sometimes, some months, it's like this area just, it's like hitting a brick wall. I know none of y'all know what that's like, but, you know, it's like you hit a brick wall. But you know what? Then I turn to this side. And something crazy is happening over here that's good. God always takes care of us.
Amen.
Always.
Amen. Yes, he does.
It doesn't matter what the books show. It doesn't matter what the production shows. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't come in this way, it comes in this way.
Amen.
Always. Amen. Always. But it's not about, yes, we work hard. Paul said, I work harder than any of the other apostles, and I do work hard. But it's not about the working hard. It's about giving him credit for what happens when you work hard. Because then he makes your work productive. So when you're in worry or you're in stress, you can't be in peace. You can't walk in it. You can't, You can't believe that you're walking in His favor when you're all stressed out. You need to walk in the peace of God. You need to understand He loves you more than you love you. He loves you so much He died for you. I love you, but I'm not dying for you. But He did. Let's look at I'm going to read out of the Amplified first. 2 Peter 1, 2. May grace, which is God's favor, and peace, which is His perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions, and moral conflict. So may God's grace, or God's favor, and His peace, and all that stuff peace includes, be multiplied, not added, but multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to pull that over and read it out of the Moffat translation. Put that on the screen. It's much shorter, but it's good. May God's grace, or God's favor, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus the Christ. All right. So how is God's grace and peace multiplied to you? Through the knowledge that's in the book. So, may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. You need to understand, His grace and peace are already there. It's not like He's making them fresh for you. May the revelation of what those will do in your life be multiplied to you.
Yes.
How? Through knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what it says in this book.
Yes.
I don't have the scripture in your references, but Romans 12. Jessica, can you grab Romans 12, 2, King James, New King James, one of the two? Just when you get it, holler at me. Because I wasn't going to go there, but I'm just sensing in this room that there are people that you're struggling. You're not just struggling maybe financially. You're struggling with life. And the answer to that is in Jesus. And the answer, and you say, oh, Jesus, you know, I don't want to be wimpy like that. Well, last time I checked, Jesus wasn't wimpy. You know, He'd stare you down. You know, he would, you didn't mess with Him until it was time for man to mess with Him and put Him on the cross, and then He let Him do whatever they wanted. But until then, you didn't mess with Jesus. So don't be thinking that Jesus was some little wimpy guy. He was not a wimpy guy. He was a carpenter, for one thing.
Yes.
You got that far? Oh, thank you so much, darling. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world. Well, how do I not like the world? Well, this book tells you how to not like the world. But be transformed. How? By renewing your mind to what? This book. Renew your mind to what this says. And then you will prove, or may prove, you will prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Basically, it's simple. Don't be conformed to the world. How am I not to be conformed to the world? You become transformed. How do I become transformed? By the Word of God. I renew my mind to the Word of God. You realize there's over 6,000 promises in this book? And every one of those promises applies to you. But they only apply if you apply them. You know, salvation is in this book, right? But if you don't apply salvation by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, does it help you?
No.
No, you'll go to hell. So, that's not politically correct. I don't give a rip if it's politically correct. It's the fact. You renew your mind to God's Word and your world will change.
Amen.
So how is God's grace and peace multiplied to you? Through a relationship with Him. Through knowledge of Him, wanting to know what He says, the unmerited favor of God will flow like a mighty river into every area of your life, be it your physical body, your marriage, your career, your finances, when you see Jesus. Number three on your insert. The more you increase in knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, the more God's unmerited or unearned favor will be multiplied in your life. And it is I can talk. And it is His unmerited favor that will cause you to enjoy success beyond your natural intelligence, qualifications, and abilities. I am successful. I am very successful. I am always successful. I can't help but be successful. But it's not because of me. I'm the guy that barely got out of high school. I'm the guy that, as I was growing up, was called slow and stupid because I couldn't read. I graduated high school at reading at fourth grade point two, fourth grade second month level. Yeah, they let you out of high school back then like that. I couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't spell. And then in my 20s, I found out who my God really was. I'd been saved since I was 11, but I found out who He really was. And that He says, I will teach you all things. And so I started renewing my mind, doing exactly what I just showed you, renewing my mind to His Word, renewing my mind to the way He does things, renewing my mind to what He said. And He started teaching me and teaching me and teaching me. And I have managed as many as 4,500 employees and had hundreds of millions of dollars in my budget. I have flown all over this planet. I have been all over this world. But none of it I can claim that I did. All of it I can claim that He trained me, taught me, educated me, and blessed me because I was willing to just give in and say yes. And His life is an exciting life. Amen. You think, oh, it'll be so boring to be a Christian. Honey, you got no idea what you're talking about. You need to just shut up and don't show your ignorance. I know, guys, I promised I wouldn't be like this. I am so sorry. Dear God, help me. You know, there's a lot of great books on favor, and I have a series on favor that I teach, and I like it a lot. But what I want you to see in this series is that God's unmerited favor, or unearned favor, it's not a topic and it's not a teaching. God's unmerited favor is the gospel. God's unmerited favor, or unearned favor, is not a subject. It is a person, and His name is Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, Rocky, you've taught us in the past that grace was not a topic, that grace was Jesus. And now you're telling us that favor is Jesus. Yeah, that's right. What is grace? Grace is undeserved, unearned, or unmerited favor. So Jesus is grace, and He is favor, because they are one and the same thing. When you have Jesus, you have this unearned favor of God at your disposal. The people that work for me, and there's a couple of them here today that work for me in my office, many times, well, almost every time, and I tell them to do the same thing. I don't know if they do it, but I tell them to do the same thing. When I pick up that phone to call a customer, or I'm going to take a call from a customer, I just almost every time, not every time, because sometimes I'm busy and I don't, but almost every time, I just say, Lord, I thank You that I have favor and wisdom with this person. Because if I have God's favor, I can say the most stupidest things and it won't matter because they'll love me anyway. And I test that many times. So this sermon series is about your supernatural advantage for a successful life. And by the end of this series, I believe that you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is personally interested in your success. You are His child, and He wants to see you succeed in every area of life. And when you believe that, you'll also start then to depend on His unmerited favor for success in everything that you put your hand to. And it is my prayer that as we dive into this series, you will start seeing more of Jesus and start experiencing that favor in an unprecedented way. Because it's already there. You just have to understand it's there and start letting Him flow it through you. So the question I would ask is, are you ready to experience God's supernatural success through His supernatural favor? I would hope so. But then you got to think about, well, what is success? Because what God calls success, you and I may not call success. So I'm going to tell you a story. Imagine a sweltering sun. It's blazing down on a busy Egyptian market. You can see countless rows of merchants out there selling all their goods. Looking over the crowd, you find that there's all sorts of people in the marketplace today. Everything's on sale for a price. In fact, a slave can be purchased for 20 pieces of silver. There's no rules for fair exchange. The top bid gets whatever it is you want. Amid the hustle and the bustle in the main square by the fountain stands a young man. He's about 17 years old, just a teenager. his neck and hands bound firmly with coarse ropes. From those rope burns across his wrists and around his neck, you can tell that the merchants have not been kind as they've hurried to reach the market in time to display their prized possession. They've heard a rumor that Potiphar, a high-ranking official of Pharaoh, is planning on making a purchase today. The young man, he's dazed from many days of walking. His legs keep buckling beneath him. His arms are weary from the constant tugging, and his mouth is parched with dryness from the desert heat. He is in a foreign land where the people speak an incomprehensible language. With nothing to his name, not even a loincloth to cover him, he is bound and displayed completely naked. And in just a little while, he'll be inspected like an animal against his will and sold to the highest bidder into a life of slavery. And yet, God himself calls this young man named Joseph a successful man. Now think about it for a moment. Imagine yourself in this scene in this Egyptian market. If you were among the many curious spectators and bystanders in the main square that day, you see this young man doesn't have anything, doesn't even have clothes. People are inspecting him, looking at him, and he's to be sold into a life of slavery. Would you call that a successful man? I don't think anybody in this room would. I wouldn't. Yet God says in his own words that that Joseph was a successful man. Genesis 39, 1 and 2 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph." Say that with me. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, wait a minute. He's a slave. And God calls him what? Successful. Now, if you were a slave at the mercy of whoever, you were inspected, would you feel like a successful person? No. You'd feel demeaned. So obviously, God's definition of success is contrary to the world's definition. Because I spent decades in corporate America. And corporate America measures success based on what you've done, what you've accomplished, and what you've accumulated. It is based entirely on you focusing all your time, your energy, and your resources in gaining titles and collecting accomplishments. Now, we have witnessed this, you know, this self-indulgent accumulation of things over and over again in our society. I mean, you know, the market goes up, the market goes down. Money is made, money is lost. And it happens over and over again in our society. I want to encourage you to begin to see that the world's model of success is unstable, and it is built on a fountain that is shakable. It may have the outward appearance of a good life, but it's temporal, I'm telling you. And we've all seen for ourselves how fast the world system of wealth can disappear. You know, on 9/11... I had a very successful business. On 9/11, I made lots of money. On 9/11, I had lots of money. On 9/11, if we wanted a Mercedes-Benz, we just went and paid cash. On 9/11, we had all of it. And then these demon-possessed Muslim people crashed planes into buildings. And 90 days later, I have nothing. It's all gone. All the money's gone. The business is gone. Everything's gone. I'm 41 years old at that point and starting over with nothing from a financial standpoint. But I had God's wisdom. I had God's peace. I had God's joy. And I didn't need anything else. Amen. And through that whole process, God blessed us and took care of us. But wealth can come and wealth can go. And if you build your life on accomplishments that you have made, you will be disappointed. It's not about that. Because you can make this accomplishment and that accomplishment and that accomplishment, and that's all great. And it feels good. And it looks good. And you can do whatever you want to do. But then in one day, one moment of time, it can all be gone. And then we find out what you're really made of. Do you walk by faith? Do you live by faith? Do you live by the precepts? Are you willing to get out there and you say, well, what'd you do during that time? I worked my tail off during that time. But I worked it off in joy. I worked it off in peace. I never got in stress over it. And God has blessed us tremendously. It's not about what I have. I said this a minute ago, I think. It's not about what I have. It's about who I have. Actually, I haven't got there yet. But that's the truth. It is not about what I have. It's about who I have. Joseph literally had nothing material. But the Lord was with him. The material things that you have accumulated, trying to work hard, trying to do this. And I'm not saying we don't work hard. We do. We work very hard. You know, I work 70 hours a week. I work hard. But I don't work hard in anxiety, and I don't work hard in strife, and I don't work hard in pushing myself. And you know, some of you go to work and you hate it. I cannot imagine living like that. That is terrible. That is not what God wants for you. Now, some of you just need to change your attitude and be happy for what you have so God can move you to something better. Because as long as you're whining and crying and not grateful for what you have, then he can't bless that. There's no faith in that. And then some of you just need to then take a risk and go do something because it's the right thing to do. Well, you know, what if this doesn't work out? Well, what if it doesn't work out? You know, okay, it doesn't. God's faithful. That's all I can say. He's faithful. Number four on your insert. We need to learn to stop pursuing things and start pursuing him. God sees your relationship with him as the only thing that you need for true success in life. I can't imagine starting at a worse place than Joseph. He was completely naked. He had nothing, no bank accounts, no educational qualifications, no natural connections with people, no influence with anybody. And thank God the Bible records the picture of Joseph who began with nothing so that you and I can have hope today if we're in that spot. Because if you think that, like Joseph, you have nothing, well, you're in good company. Because you can start believing in the power and the presence of the Lord in your life. Remember, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews 13:5, I'm going to read that again in a minute, but he says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Start looking to Jesus and claim the promise of Genesis 39:2. I did this many, many times. What did he say? He said, the Lord is with Rocky. The Lord is with Joseph. And I am a successful man. You ought to say that out loud. You ought to put it on your mirror, and every day when you brush your teeth, you ought to just look in the mirror and say, I am a successful man, or I'm a successful woman. I'm a successful person. Stick this promise up. Go, just, you know, before you go do something, just put that in your head. And because he is with you, this is the thing you got to understand. There's nothing I have to do for me to prove I'm successful to me, because I'm already successful because I have him. There's no accomplishment I need to make. There's nothing I need to do that's going to make me feel successful, because I already know I'm successful because I have him. God can be all powerful, but if we won't use his powerfulness for our success, it means nothing. And if you're dealing with a situation in your life today and you need to, then you need to understand that all of your struggling, all of your willpower, all of your discipline, all of your self-efforts, it can't do for you what God can do in a moment of time. And who's to say that even while we're talking about this right now, that God's not already fixing that situation behind the scenes? Just because you were willing to come and listen to a message that's stirring a little bit of faith inside of you. You see, you're transformed not by your struggling. You're transformed by the Word of God. You're transformed by beholding Jesus and believing that he loves you and he wants to save you. Number five on your insert. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But what does it mean to say God with us? We must understand in the same way that the Hebrew people understand that, that the Israelites understand that. What does it mean? Because it's a beautiful thing. The Jewish mind understands what it means when we say God with us. It means that you become successful in every endeavor of your life. And don't just take my word for it. Go back and look at the history of the Jewish people. The Bible records that whenever the Lord was with them in battle, the children of Israel were never defeated And every military campaign ended with overwhelming victory. In fact, in Joshua 6:20, it tells us that when the time came for Jericho, the city was theirs with just a shout. Why? Because the Lord was with them. Even in battles when they were outnumbered, they were triumphant because the Lord was with them. And it's no different today. Number six, when the Bible says that Jesus is with you, He is with you to help you, assist you, turn things around for you, and make good things happen for you. He is not there, as some wrongly believe, to condemn, judge, and find fault with you. Hebrews 10:14. That's what I was talking about a few minutes ago. I'm going to read two passages here. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, God offering Jesus, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Bible says that we have to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean we have to work out how to get saved. He already did that. But we have to work out our own salvation, because I might have a problem in this area that you don't have. And you may have a problem over here I don't have. And so we each have to work on whatever it is we need to work on that God tells us to work on. And that way we're working towards our sanctification. But He's already made us perfect. For by one offering He has perfected, say perfected.
Perfected.
Forever, say forever.
Forever.
Those who are being sanctified. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no, say no,
no,
condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much?
None.
Verse 2. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, which I don't have time to talk about that, but basically being born again, made me free from the law of sin and death, which was the law of Moses and the law of Satan, which we could never, ever meet up for. For what the law, the Ten Commandments, was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did. Who did it?
God.
By what? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So why did Jesus come? To be what? The last sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man. Who is the sinful man that's referring to? Jesus. He redeemed sin. He condemned sin in sinful man. Back up one verse. Back up to the verse right before that. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering. Jesus was the sin offering. Go back to the next verse. No, I'm sorry. Go forward. And so He condemned sin in that sinful man, which was Jesus. Why did He do that? Why did He make Jesus to be sin and then condemn all our sin in His own Son? In order that the righteous requirement of the law, which we could never make, might be fulfilled, might be fully met in who?
Us.
So the righteous requirement of the law, if you accept Jesus, is already fulfilled in you. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what He did. When Almighty God is with you, good things happen. I have seen it time and time again. I learned the truth of what it means to do all this back in my early 20s when I learned what it means to have the Lord with me. And one of the first things I did was pick out that verse in Genesis 39:2, and I where it says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man, even though he was in slavery. God says he's a successful man. So you know what? I just began to quote that verse. I don't know how many times a day for years I said that verse. Jesus is with me. So everything I do will succeed because I'm a successful man. I was practicing the presence of Jesus. Number 7 on your insert. It is one thing to give mental assent to Jesus, but it is another thing to start being conscious of Jesus' presence. And you can start practicing His presence by speaking out, by confessing the things that He's done for you. And you know when the best time to thank Jesus for His presence is? When you don't feel His presence at all. Anybody ever been there but me? You feel nothing. When it comes to the presence of Jesus, you can't go by your feelings. Feelings can be deceptive. Go by His promise that He is Emmanuel, God with you. God made you a promise in Hebrews 13:5. We already read it when He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So whether you are a school teacher, a business leader, or a homemaker, I want you to know that Jesus is with you and He wants to make you a success. When I started practicing the presence of Jesus and believing that He made me to be successful, my career took off, and it has been an amazing ride. I started practicing the presence of Jesus decades before I ever became a pastor, and I practice it now in my business. I practice it everywhere I go. Because it has nothing to do with me being a pastor. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with who you are and what you believe about your Lord and your Savior. So understand me clearly. Whatever role you're in life, Jesus is with you and He wants to make you a success. And if God can do it for Joseph, a young man who was sold into slavery, He can do it for you. Let this reality be your reality. The Lord is with you and you are a successful person. As you become conscious of how Jesus is with you, you'll see Him leading you to success in all that you do. So next week, I'm going to pick back up with Joseph. But today, I want you to know that God says you are His friend. And He says you are a success no matter what circumstance you find your life in today. That's who our God is. The favor of God is for you. He gives it to you. It is freely given. It is the grace of God. And it is for you. Say, it's for me.
For me.
If you would, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If you're in this room or you're watching me on some electronic means or listening to me, you may say, well, that all sounds good. I'd like to live a life like that. It sounds exciting. It is exciting. And it sounds like there's a way out of this hole I'm in. And there is. And His name is Jesus. You can't live this way without Him. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you might say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer many times and I guess I'm saved, but I don't really practice what you're preaching. I don't live like that. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you might say, Pastor, I just need to put a stake in the ground and rededicate my life to Him today. If one of those two things apply to you, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you need to rededicate your life to Him today. If you're in this room, just lift a hand up. I'd love to see that. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching me or listening to me, just acknowledge it before God. One more time, if you need to make Jesus your Lord or you need to rededicate your life to Him, just lift a hand. I've seen the hands that already gone up. That's okay. Thank you. I don't want to rush through this. There's more hands. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, sir. The favor of God, the blessings of God, the grace of God is available for you to live in that way. We'll learn more about this as we go through the next few weeks. Please say this prayer with me. We can all say it together, so please follow along and say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive all that You've done for me. I receive the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, I thank You for loving me enough to be my best friend and to die for me. I can never repay what You did. But I do accept what You did. And I call You my Lord and my Savior. I confess with my mouth that You are Jesus, the Christ. The only way to be saved. And I am saved. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Well, we'll really get into this over the next weeks. I hope the introduction message was a blessing to you, because there's so much God wants to do in your life. It doesn't matter where you are in life. God has more for you. You can't ever outdo God. There's more for you. There is more for you. I'm going to just move on and receive an offering very quickly. It's going to kind of go along with what we've talked about. But 2 Peter 3:8, it says this. And if you're visiting, you got a card when you came in. We would love to have a record of your visit. So if you would be so kind as to please put that in the offering plate when it passes by, I would appreciate it very much. But in 2 Peter 3, it says this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." What does that mean? It means time means nothing to God. And I believe what Ephesians 3:20 tells us, and that is this, that God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond whatever we could ask, think, or imagine. He can take you further faster than you could ever dream of. God can speed things up on your behalf. Because you honor and trust Him, because you accept the favor and the grace that He has for you, things that have taken, you know, it seems like it could take a lifetime to accomplish, He will have it accomplished in a fraction of the time. See, that's the kind of God we serve. We see this all through Scripture. In just one day, David went from being a shepherd boy to a man that led the Israeli army against Goliath to victory. Ruth was a poor widow collecting scraps in a field, and God sent Boaz to her. And she went from begging in the field to owning the field. God breathed in her direction. God took her further, faster. So remember, the thoughts you think and the words you say are prophesying your future. And if you want to see a shift occur in your life, you've got to get in agreement with what God says and say, "Yes, God, this is for me. I accept your grace. I accept your favor. I accept the blessings of God. I accept all the things that Jesus did for me at Calvary. I thank you that I am coming into my destiny sooner than I imagined." And we know this as believers that you know, the way that we get started in that is always through, whether it's money or time or whatever, it's seed time and harvest. God's system is everything He does is through seed time and harvest. Sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, giving and receiving. He gave one son to get many sons. He that's just the way He works. So as you give what you've decided to give today, I ask you to just speak over that offering life. Speak over that offering blessing. Expect to have a return, because no farmer sows seed without expecting a return. That'd be pretty dumb. And that's God's system, sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. So as you give today, just have an expectation that God will bless it and return it to you many times over. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And as we do, I thank you for giving back to us so that we can be a blessing to more people. I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. While they're doing that, let me ask a question. Do all of our visitors have a ticket? If you need it, you'll need to get it out. Everybody have a ticket? You need a ticket? Did they not give you one when you came in? And there should be a jar back there somewhere for me. You got one? Okay. Everybody got one? You're not supposed to have a ticket. You are not a visitor. You need to stop that. Well, we appreciate you guys being with us. It was an honor to have you. Before I do the drawing, I want to just run through a couple of quick things out of the bulletin so you know what's coming up. If you'd like to join us for the next men's breakfast, that is next Saturday morning, you can see Lee right here. Also, there'll be a sign-up sheet in the back. If you want to join us, it'll be down at the Roses Cafe just down the street. And that'll be next Saturday. And then April 6th, there's a Women of the Word meeting with Pastor Denise. It'll be at 11 o'clock at the Rose Garden Tea Room in Arlington. It'll be a great time of Bible study and getting together. Then you got Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, which I have the wrong date on. And then on May 24th, we have a night of worship. So if you enjoyed worship this morning on May 24th, we'll have about 2 hours of that. So we'll have a night of worship coming up in May. We've got youth events coming up. We've got Youth for the Nations, Kids for the Nations, Preteen Impact, home groups every Friday night. Things we haven't set dates for, our backyard bash, young adults, not the next night of prayer. We had one on Friday night, so we'll have one another month. The chili cook-off, things like that that are still coming up. Also, if you would like to come back and join us again next week, the normal schedule is on the back of your bulletin, showing how our normal schedule works. Also, if you want to join us on home group on Friday night, the information is on the back as well. So we appreciate you being here. And I want to give one more plug about one thing I'm going to do. We have Sunday school for all ages, from the littlest to the biggest. We have Sunday school for all ages. And next week in the adult class, there's something that people have been asking me to teach for literally decades. And I talk about it now and then, but we've never actually like dove into it and taught it. So let me ask you some questions. Let me make a statement first. In the Bible, science and the Bible, as long as science is true science, never contradict each other, ever. Because God invented science. All right. They never contradict each other. Now, if it's true science. Now, you have people in church that say the world is 6,000 years old. You have the science community that says, is it 6 million, 60 million, 600 million? Well, that's a big difference. You have, in the Bible, you have things talking about, so how do you justify that? How do you get to that? We all know about Noah's flood, right? And in Noah's flood, was everything destroyed in the flood? No. Human beings weren't destroyed. Animal life wasn't destroyed. Fish weren't destroyed. Plants weren't destroyed. But yet, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, it talks about a flood where everything was destroyed. Well, how do you reconcile that? When was that? Well, that's coming. Well, it can't be coming because we know God put a rainbow in the sky. And what does that mean? He'll never flood the earth again. So you think, okay, well, how do you reconcile that? And then how do you reconcile? Because, you know, before Satan was Satan, he was Lucifer. And he was called in Isaiah and in more prophets, he was called the son of the morning and the ruler of the earth. Well, when was that? Because I don't think we call him the son of the morning. He is Satan. So how do you reconcile that? And then you got Adam, and God says, replenish the earth. He didn't say fill it. He didn't say plenish it. He said replenish it. How do you reconcile that? So there's all of these questions that science is over here, and the Bible is over here. But if you actually take the Bible apart and look at it, there's no questions. And so we're going to spend the next weeks going through that in detail. So if that's of interest to you, Sunday school starts at 9:10 on Sunday mornings. We always have a light breakfast, not like today, but we always have a light breakfast out front. So come 9:10. We'll start into this thing. I'll actually teach next week, and then after that, the other teachers will take over for Sunday school. But it is a very interesting course of study. And you can say I buy it or don't buy it. It doesn't matter. You need to be equipped to be able to handle questions people give you in the world. On a bottom line. Because that's what we need to do. All right. So first one is a $25 gift certificate gift card to Applebee's. And the number on that one is, I'm going to do the last three numbers, 348. 348? Kaylin. Oh. We'll let you qualify. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah. All right. It wasn't Siobhan, no. And the next is a $25 gift certificate to Olive Garden, and the last three is $327. You are not. Oh, okay. All right. I thought Siobhan was bold. You know, I'm thinking, gosh, here we go. All right. And a $25 gift certificate to Chili's. $329. Oh, Vitaly. There you go. All right. Let's up the stakes a little bit. $50 gift certificate to Red Lobster. You, girl, you need to sit down. $213. Who's 2:13? And $50 to Texas Roadhouse. 328. Look at you. That, does that make you like steak? All right, that's good. All right, last one is $50 to Saltgrass. Steakhouse. 347. Again, let me just say thank you. Thank you to all of our visitors. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. We appreciate you participating in our Friend Day. We would invite you back. If you have a great church and they actually teach the Bible and they don't compromise and they don't give in and they don't care what the popular culture says, go there and support them. But if you have a church where they're giving in to popular culture or you don't go to church at all, well, give us a try, because you don't need to be in that environment, but you do need a church home, and we'd love for you to give us a try. And if we're not the right place, there is a place for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word this morning. I thank you for blessing us, prospering us, being with us. I'm just so grateful to you, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. And we have refreshments out front. If you want to get some punch or water or cookie, whatever, we'd love for you to grab something. Stay around for a few minutes. We'd love to meet you and say hi. So you are dismissed.